Good morning. I'm Bill. Thank you. It is. I'm really glad to be here. I can't tell you how full my heart is. First of all, I started with James Sunday School class. Need I say any more than that? He was weeping before we got through the introduction, talking about this man who got down in the snow and cried out to God. Of course, I was starting to tear up too. I didn't think we were going to get any further in the whole lesson than that right there. And so when your pastor says our hearts beat together, I was going to say the exact same thing. And it's such a joy to be with a group of people who are fighting the same battles that we're fighting in many of the same ways. So I wanted to do a little introductions first, and the pastor said he wasn't sure what I was going to do, and I'm not sure, quite sure either. There's a lot of things I would like to do. There's no chance I can, I want to share the Word of God first of all, and I'd love to be able to share my heart. There's so many things in my heart that have to do with our ministries together, and how to some way share just even a part of that. I do have a goal. I want to see a network of churches like this. In fact, this is a calling from God. This is what God has put into our heart, and He's shown us a way to go about it, where there are not just a few churches within those who believe in a conservative Christianity, who believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and that it's what really makes change. That portion of Christianity, which I feel at home with, theologically, biblically, will have a vision for the city and become obedient to God in the matter of reaching our cities. We are orthodox in our faith. Orthodox. We believe correctly about what we do. We believe correctly. But we're not doing correctly when the city is abandoned by the conservative church. And so that's my heart. And we're in Boston. We're having a wonderful time. But I need to start because I have to introduce you a couple people. And first of all, my wife, who says, Bill, don't you ever do that again or I will hurt you. Would you come up here, honey? We've been married a long time. You can ask me how long. Deb, how long have we been married?
I think it's 36.
35 years.
35 years, yeah. In May.
Yeah.
It's that many, you lose track.
And we became acquainted about a month after I became a Christian. She'd been saved for about a year. And I was walking across the campus of the University of Northern Iowa, and I saw this beautiful redhead walking across, and she had all these art supplies. And it was really early. I just finished wrestling practice, and I thought probably I ought to help her with her stuff. But I wasn't, as a young Christian, I wasn't very gallant yet. And I thought, yeah, but it's early. And so I went ahead and just left her there, and she went on. I saw her again that night at the Bible study, Campus Bible Fellowship, Thursday night. There's about 100, 120 students there at the University of Northern Iowa. And there she was with the music team up there. And I was fairly smitten from day one, right away, and have never gotten over that. And then later that night, we're playing ping pong. It was the longest ping pong game that ever lasted. I could keep that thing in play pretty good. And pretty soon, I started coming to visit Deb, and she finally said to me, Bill, I just want to be good friends. And I responded so well to that. I went home, and I threw my Bible on the couch, and I said, that's it, I'm not living for God. That was a pretty good response, wasn't it? And God said, oh, yeah, you will. And He wouldn't let go, and I kept pursuing. And then the first night, I had to share my testimony. Got to share my testimony between a large group of people at the spring banquet. And I remember some of you may know Dr. Ernest Pickering was speaking that night, and they're all there, and these are parents of kids, and he asked me to share my testimony, and I got up, and I said, you know what? I'm not scared at all. And right about that time, my voice cracked right in the middle of that. Everybody's laughing at me, but I was able to share how God had saved me, because He saved me during my college years. And Deb was out there in the crowd. And afterward, I had given up. I finally said, you know what, God, I want this girl, but she doesn't want me, and I'm just going to have to leave it in your hands. I'm just going to have to trust you with it. And that night afterwards, I came up to her, and I said, what are you doing tonight? And she said, anything that you're doing. And all these stars went off. I could hardly stand. And And now we have 5 children, and we've been serving the Lord. The Lord, by His wonderful sovereign grace in our lives, not letting us quit. When I would say dumb things like, I'm not serving you anymore, He said, oh yeah, you are. Kept working, the perseverance of the Savior. Kept working despite my best efforts. He brought us together. We have 5 children. And all of my Christian experience, and almost all of Deb's, has been together. Came Christian right then. It's my wife. We served together in Boston. This last fall, my youngest daughter went to college. And I thought, great, I get my wife back after all these years. It hadn't happened. She's now with all the international students in Boston, so I still have lost her to other people. So that's my wife, Deb. And then, while you stay here, I want Adam. Adam, would you come up here just for a second, please?
He forgot to add 8 grandchildren. The 8th I get to visit next week.
Yes, just came. Number 8. Adam is a member of our little fellowship in Boston. We have about, last week there was 40, but normally there's not that many there. We have probably around 30 today, and I'm thinking about what they're doing while we're here. And Brother Adam came from, as he said, from Wisconsin, and moved to the difficult section of Boston, much like this place right here. And it's interesting because Adam, they've established a house, Adam and his wife, and 3 children, 3 sons. Yeah, they're sons, all right. And they've taken a house that was destroyed and rebuilt it. And they're a gospel testimony in the middle of Boston. And we are in Boston, and we want to do what you're doing here. And I bring Adam up here particularly because I'd ask that you pray for him. He's overcome many obstacles, and there's many more to come. Correct? All right. So who would pray for Adam? He's trying to do there what you're doing here. All right. Thank you. Okay, well, thanks, guys. Turn from your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. The goal is to network together. That's my goal. And that means today that I hope that our hearts can start to become one heart. That you would understand a little bit of the heart that we have for Boston and for ministry. And I do know something about your heart. Dr. Ormiston, Pastor Ormiston, how do you go around here? Pastor Ormiston, okay. How many of you remember? I was actually here before. Do you remember that? Anybody remember that? Made quite an impression. There's 3 of you, 4, 5, 6. Pretty good. Yeah, it's all right. And I can remember being here and how I fell in love with the church right then. In fact, when I went up to Fourth Baptist, I was bragging so much that people got a little tired of listening to me talk about the great church down here. But I can't help it. This is where my heart is, where you're seeing. And I know, and please, I have to be careful with the crowd I'm at because people can misunderstand me. But my heart is turned over to the city, and it's always going to be there, and it's never going to go away. And it should be there. But I don't want to be offensive to those who aren't part of the city. It's not as if God hasn't called people other places, and sometimes they feel like I'm saying that. I'm not saying that. I don't know why He wouldn't call everybody to the city, you understand. But I fell in love with the church, and then last summer, Pastor Ormiston came to a meeting with Baptist Missions, and he spoke about city ministry. And Deb can tell you, We sat in the front. Now, I, as a pastor, I always say you ought to sit in the front. But usually, when I visit, I usually sit in the back, even though I tell her. And so, but this time, when Pastor Ormiston was speaking, I was in the front. Deb was in the front. And we were just, it was like manna from God. He spoke about the need of the city and what needs to happen for us to minister to the city. So I said to him, would you please come to Boston and talked to our little group about the city. And he came. And Lee and Pam, and we had a wonderful, great time, and our hearts are starting to come together, and we hope to see many more churches like this that will have a burden for people who will get on their knees in the middle of a snowdrift and call out to God. So we're in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to read verses 14 and 15. And I want to talk with the time that we have today about, you know, and I've wrestled with how to call this for your group. We're talking about this in our fellowship. In fact, this morning they'll be talking about it in our little group in Boston. And the way that we address this in Boston is to say how to be a successful church. How to be a successful church. And I thought, yes, that's how I would instruct, that's how we're instructing our group, how to be a successful church. But then how would you do it here? And I thought, well, maybe I should say, be a successful church. Be a successful church. And I thought, yeah, but you know, when I come there and I see what's going on, I'm sure that each one of you would say, well, we can improve in this way, we can improve in that way. But I really am going to have to say, not that there's not room for encouragement and growth and change, I see this as a successful church. So let me ask you a question. And I mean that. Let me ask you a question. What is a successful church? What's a successful church? That's the question. In our group, we have a table that sits here. That's my table. Then we have a couple tables over here, a couple over here, and I think three across the back, if I remember right. And we go right at it. Sometimes we preach, sometimes we teach, but we're always interactive. We want to know that people are thinking and that they understand what we're talking about. So let's put this in practical terms, taking the theological, which you can only be practical if you're first of all theological. You've got to be correct biblically. But you know, one of the motivators of my heart is to be a successful church and not to play church. And not to argue with other churches. And not to be in debates, but to minister and change people's lives by the grace of God. So I want to ask you, according to the Bible, your understanding of the Bible and what you've been trained and what you've done in your devotions and what you're living, what is a successful church? What is a successful church? Brother, what's a successful church? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? What?
Honoring Christ.
Okay, what else?
Bring glory to God.
Bring glory to God. All right, so that if this sheet of paper was our philosophy of life or our belief system, what we think that, or just what church should be all about, you're going to say, a couple of you agreed, that on this page it's going to be, we ought to glorify God. We ought to honor God. We ought to glorify God. The church is to glorify God. Now, list something in my life that shouldn't glorify God. You can't do that, can you? It won't take long. Because the Bible says, whatever I do, whatever I drink, whatever I say, whatever I do should bring glory to God. But let me ask you, is everything equal in bringing glory to God? Is it all the same? I mean, it's just a matter of what you do glorify God, or is there a hierarchy in what it means to glorify God? Are there some things that I can do that are more glorifying to God than other things? What do you think? Yes. Let me ask another question. What is the center of the Bible? Or what is, we've said already, the glory of God. It's kind of like the air we breathe. The glory of God, we all understand that. We want to show God by who we are, the way we live our lives. But how do we do that? So what would be the central message of the Bible? If that's the kind of the air of the Bible, if that's really the background of everything, what is the chief way that we bring glory to God? What? Make disciples of all nations. And what were you going to say? Love him and love one another. Which is, you could actually combine those two statements. The atonement. I think if James would be here, he'd be doing something right now. I could just see him over here. Got a little feel for who he is. Yes. Yes. Do you remember, I think it's, John, I think 12, and you can look for me, where Jesus is at the feast, the text says. And a couple Greeks, they come to his disciples, and they say, we would see Jesus. All right? Now, think with me. You're the disciples. And you're coming to the Lord Jesus. And you say, Lord, there's some men here, and they want to talk with you. How would you what would you expect his response to be? What?
Bring them to me.
Bring them to me, or I'll go see him. Possibly he would say, not right now. He could say, I mean, there are times where he says, not right now. I mean, it's going to be one of those three, probably. But anybody find the passage? Did you find it? Where is it at? Look with me at John 12:20. And so we read, now there were certain Greeks, John 12:20, among those who were coming up to worship at the feast. These therefore came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and they told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, wait a second. Did you hear how they said he would answer? One person said, well, he would say, yeah, bring him in. Another person said, well, he would go to see them. And I said, maybe he would say, you have to wait. Did you notice, look at the text, how did Jesus answer? Time to be glorified. Now, why he knew, there's something we don't know here. How did he know? Well, let me take a step back. In the text, what is he referring to? Time to be glorified. What? His crucifixion. For what? Crucified for what? You agree with that? Crucified for our sins? Now, first of all, it's surprising, isn't it? He doesn't answer the way they think. He says, nope, oh, that's it. There's something about this that lets me know it's now time. It's now time. The hour. Not any old hour. The hour. The time has come. The hour when the Son of Man will be glorified. The particular hour. Now, did all of his life glorify God? Absolutely. But there's something different about this hour when Jesus was going to die for the sins of the world. This is the hour. From all the way back here, and all the way history passed, all the way in our Bible study in Boston, we start in Genesis chapter 1, and we show the redemptive story from the very beginning, and it works through the Bible. There's a story that sin enters in the world, and it's destroyed humanity. People are killing each other, and they're killing themselves, and they're rebelling against God, and there's disease, and there's famine, and there's oppression, and it's a bad place. Death reigns in our world, and yet God promises all through history, there's going to be a promised one who will come. He's coming. He'll solve the problems, and there comes to this day when the Greeks come, and the disciples say, Jesus, they want to see you, and Jesus says, it's time. That's it. And so then all of the future, all the way into the future, all the way in the book of Revelation you read, and the multitudes sing and they thank God because of the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And beloved, although everything in our life should bring glory to God, God is most glorified in the cross of Christ, and He's most glorified when you decide to live your life so that others can have the cross. So, that's the background to what it means to be a successful church. When we live our lives and we live our church life, not so that we can just consume our love upon ourselves, but that love will be such a powerful force that it propels us into our community, and our community will be drawn to us and respond and be saved and have life. That's what God does for all of us. Did it for me when I was 20 years old. You know, I went to college so I could wrestle. And I expected that I would take care of the wrestling, the professors would take care of the grades. And it worked fine until I became a Christian. Then it kind of messed things up a little bit. But I got to the place in my life where I was doing well at my sport. I was achieving. I thought I might even achieve my ultimate goals. And yet, the closer I got, the less peace I had. I mean, maybe you're there. You wonder why you're so empty inside and hollow and life doesn't make sense and you think it should be better and you kind of know you're guilty. You're empty. You're lacking something. That's where I was at, and I had no peace until somebody shared with me. Your need is Jesus Christ, and it's right here. He died for your sins. You put your trust in Him, you'd be saved. And I didn't need anybody to tell me about sin. I knew all about that. My friends and I had agreed together that if there were a hell, we were in trouble. But I didn't know about Jesus, the Son of God, who died for my sins. I didn't know that what I needed to do is just simply say, yeah, I know I'm a sinner, and I don't like it. And I believe that Jesus died for me. And my life changed. It was, you know, I was one of those guys that when God saved me, my friends didn't believe it. You know, I would tell, you know, they would be talking to me, and they'd be talking to me about Christ. Some of the Christian guys I knew, and I'd say, yeah, I know, I'm a Christian. Yeah, sure. Sure, you're a Christian, yeah. Now, why would they say that, do you think? My what? My actions. I mean, there was some stuff going down in here like crazy. I was guilty. My life wasn't the same, and I couldn't understand it. Before I was saved, before I became a Christian, put my trust in Jesus Christ, I could not understand why I wasn't enjoying life anymore. I'd always done all this stuff, but now I didn't like it. Why not? I wanted to. Then I trusted Christ, and I tried to do the same stuff. It wasn't only I didn't like it, but it made me feel so horrible. I remember riding 100 miles by bus, 80 miles, 85, 90 miles from Iowa City to Des Moines. And I've been a Christian for a couple months, and I was saved from a drunkard, alcoholic, drug, you name it, and a macho wrestler background. That, all those things combined. And I went to see my friend in Iowa City, and we drank a couple beers. I wasn't even drunk. And it made no sense, but I'm riding home in this bus to Des Moines, and I'm covering my head and weeping. I'm scared to death that I'm going back to what I was, and I didn't want that, and didn't understand what had happened. What? I didn't understand, but God came into my life, and He started to change me. And I came home to my mother, who really hated me, and I didn't think much of her. I say to my shame, I did not honor my mother, but I came and I put my hand on my mom's shoulder and said, Mom, something great's happened to me. And she kind of tensed up. She thought, what's wrong with this kid? And, she'd thrown ashtrays at me, and I deserved it. It was good, you know. It would have been stones, been about the same, right? And before, so we didn't get along, and I said, Mom, she goes, what? What are you talking? I said, well, I've been saved. What do you mean? You joined a church? Nope. I hadn't yet. Been baptized? No. What have you done? Well, I told her I put my trust in Christ, and I was and He changed my life. She said, oh. And she told me, you know, that this is what my father had done on his deathbed. That's another story. My dad is saved on his deathbed. But then a few months later, my mom was baptized. I got to baptize my mom a few years later. And my family started to change. My brother's a pastor. And God started bringing life to our family. But I want to go a step further, and I want to say, my mother was a She had a lot of problems. My dad died when I was in eighth grade, and my mom did the best she could. She stayed right in the house with us. She had a rebellious son that was me, and life is more than she could handle, but she wasn't going to leave, but it crushed her, and she went to alcohol, and she went to prescription medication, and she was hauled off a number of times to the psych ward and had electric shock treatment, all those things. She was trying to handle life, but it was crushing my mother. And then when I became a Christian, she became a Christian. But a lot of these things, you know, she just didn't make some progress in many ways. A few years later, I'm working on our ministry home in Boston, trying to build it, and it's a very frustrating day if you ever deal with city waste and all these things. And I remember I'm standing at Home Depot, and I'm trying to get some work done, and my family has no house to live in, basically, and it's now getting late, and it's cold, but we're living in the house without raft, and what are we going to do? And the phone rings. That morning, the phone rang, and my mother had passed away. She had emphysema from smoking too much, and her heart couldn't keep up, and she died with a massive heart attack. And I got her Bibles, and they were all marked. What my inheritance was, $120 and my mother's Bibles. And they were all marked up. And I bought my Hebrew Greek Bible with the $120. So my whole legacy, my mama, are Bibles. And it was wonderful to see that she'd marked them all up, because you couldn't see the fruit in her life. Couldn't see much of it. She was always a recluse. She was afraid of people. She didn't like government. She liked to minister to oppressed people, but she never found a church home. And this is the point. She never found a place that could draw that out of her. And my motivation is to be a church that can draw stuff out of people who've really been deep in sin and help them live for God. That's why when James, in the middle of Sunday school class, starts weeping because some guy with a broken life is on his knees praying, I can't help but join him. Our goal, here's our prayer in our church. It's our prayer that God would give us the wisdom and knowledge and the ability to build a church that is known for its biblical orthodoxy, lived out in lives of commitment, a place of spiritual and emotional healing. We want to minister to the whole person. We think the Bible has the answers for the whole person. A place of protection, admonition, and instruction in biblical love. A place to find real, genuine answers. A place of the living God, a pillar and foundation for the truth. I said in our church, I think it was two Sundays ago, I don't know, Adam, you can help me, but I've said it a couple times through the years, we could use this a little bit more of a smell of alcohol here in the mornings. Why do I say that? Well, several years ago I was at an inner city church in the middle of Manhattan, Pastor Recker. And I'm sitting there, and there's this guy sitting next to me, he can hardly sit in his chair. And it smelled like a brewery. I mean, it was pretty thick right there. And I looked at him, and we started talking. He said, man, brother, he said, I got to be here today. I said, why is that? He said, well, he said, boy, did I tie one on yesterday. And I got to clean up my act. Now, what do you think about that? I'm glad he's in church. I agree with him. He needs to clean up his act. At least he knew it enough to try again the next day. Now, in this passage in Timothy, notice that the Word of God tells us, Paul's telling us, I want you to know how to conduct yourself in the church of God, in that 1 Timothy 3:14-15, which is the house or the household of God. What is a church? Tell me about a household. What's a house? What's a home? Tell me about a home. What is a home? The background of this household of God is really the Old Testament, the temple of the Old Testament. But he says, I want you to be the household, this church that's gathering together, speaking about the local church in 1 Timothy, the household. I want you to know how to conduct yourself in the household of God. What is that? What do you think when you think of household? Is that what you think of when you think of household? What's the first thing you think of? What?
Family.
What else? Together and love. What else? Protection, provision, acceptance, security. Hopefully that's what it is. We know that it's not always that, but we know inside of us that that's what a household, a home ought to be. A place where even when we mess up, we may get beat up, but we are the part of that family. The household of God. A successful church is a place where Christians can gather together and find security and help and acceptance and peace from the war that's going on out there. So we dare not bring it in here. The war, that is. The church of the living God. When you hear that, the church of the living God, what comes to your mind? Church of the living God. What?
He's not dead. Jesus Christ is alive.
Okay, I thought you said it's not good. I was getting concerned there for a second. I can turn most answers the right direction. He's not dead. What does it mean that he's alive? He's active, okay, he's active and working. We've already talked about the glory of God and what chiefly glorifies God. So in the fact that this is a church of the living God and he's active and working, what does that mean? Hope because of grace. He's helping you in your life. Church of the living God. And we're acting out this grand panorama or this grand message of, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Abundant, eternal life. And the church of the living God is not about a stagnant pool of people that meet every week and get to know each other so well that when you come in the door, if you have to say something wrong, you're no longer accepted. That's not the church. The church is the place where you can smell some alcohol once in a while. You're rescuing people and it's living, it's changing, things are going forward because lives are being helped. Church of the living God is like the day a couple years ago in our first little church plant in Boston, the guy walks in. He looks at me. He's a true Bostonian. Grew up on the wrong side of you, if you want to say that, of Boston. 10 brothers and sisters. All kinds of trouble. Alcohol addiction, drug addiction, family problems, married young, because of his drug addiction, ended up in jail and got out of jail. Had 3 children out of wedlock and it goes on and on and on. He walks in the church and he says, "You know what? I'm not born again, but I need to be." That doesn't happen often. It's usually long and hard to help a person to Christ, but I'm sure glad for those days. That week, he became a Christian. And he started coming to church. He started coming to Sunday school. Pretty soon his daughters are coming to church. And then he started to flounder. You know, it's not always up, is it? He dropped out of church. His daughter, they were both baptized, she dropped out of church. She had a child out of wedlock. And I'm not going to go into the details, but a lot of this was my fault. That's the bad part about being a pastor. I'll stand before God for the mistakes I make with people's lives. And part of the problem was that he was in a place where he wasn't understanding that the household of God is a place where we accept you. We may discipline you, but if we do, it's because we are fully committed to you. And if we love you, we're going to have to help you. But he was at a place, it came to a place where he sensed that if he wasn't walking right, he wasn't accepted and probably wasn't a Christian. Now, I abhor that because the household of God is a place of security. You said it best. It's the Savior, not me. My trust in my Savior. Brother, you ever wake up a day when you ask yourself, how am I doing in my life? Do you always see what you're doing well, or do you notice what you're doing bad, first of all? My record, if I had to persevere, I'm lost every morning. Every morning. I should have done that yesterday, didn't get it done, didn't get that done. And I responded wrong to that person. But I said, God, I'm calling out to you. I don't want to be like this. Will you help me? He said, yep, I'll help you. And my friend didn't understand that. And he left and we started praying for him. We prayed for him. We prayed for him for months. Prayed for his daughter for months. Oh God, bring him back. Give me another chance, God, please. We want him back. And it was like 2 years or something. And I'll never forget, I'm sitting in my chair. And there he came with his daughter and her little one. Now he's kind of the head of a Bible study. I call it the chain gang Bible study. They've all been in jail, including me. So we're the chain gang Bible study, and we talk real stuff. Some changes that are going on in people's lives. We are the church of the living God. The pillar and the ground of the truth. What is that? When you hear that Paul wants us to know how to obey, how to conduct ourselves correctly in the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. When you hear pillar and ground or foundation, what do you think of? Solid. What else?
Holds it up.
Pillar. It's not the truth. The church isn't the truth. But it is a foundation. It's a stabilizing influence for the truth. It's the vehicle through which the truth can enter into the lives of people. We are the church of the living God, the gathering together of the living God. When your pastor was in our area and he was speaking to us, he talked a little bit about church discipline. One of our fellows really got upset about that. He didn't like that at all, and I tried to talk with him. Took a couple of weeks, but he finally opened up. He said, well, it just seems like, you know, it just seems kind of like that's what happens in the world. They don't accept you. You know, you fail. They don't accept you. They kick you out. And I don't think the church should ever be like that. And somebody else brought something up, and he says, that sounds kind of legal to me. And I said, I'm getting an idea, Antonio. I'm starting to understand where you're coming from. You just are really afraid of the legal system, aren't you? He goes, it seems cold and unyielding and unfriendly and unhelpful. And I said, well, let's look at it this way. And we resolved the conflict. We won't kick him out, but we will kick him. And he thought that was good. So, the truth is, the church is the foundation, the pillar. Yes, the holder up, but also, when you think of that ancient facade of these beautiful buildings with pillars, and they would also decorate the structure and the way we live our lives for the living God. The way we're willing to give ourselves. Surrender ourselves. The way we're willing to do whatever it takes to give life to that next person decorates the house of God. That's what we want to be in Boston. Is that what you want to be here? Dear Father, we recognize this morning that we are in a community much like our community, the community especially where the Brants live and minister, doesn't matter. We're in the academic community also. And moreover, we're in a world that is desperately lost and in great need of help, God. Help us to somehow put it into the very center of our hearts that your Son came and died so people could have life. Give us a heart, God, to be a life-giving influence where people who are beat up by sin and heading for death can change. We can see change. We can see life. We can see things coming back together again where they become fruitful Christians extending life to more people. Oh God, may there not just be a few churches in our land who go after the city. May there be hundreds of them. Hundreds of churches who take theology seriously, your word seriously. Committed to not only knowing what's right, but doing what's right. Ministering to the world by ministering to the city. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.